First Peter, the coffin or the grave site of their leader. Then what's perhaps even more sad than that is that many who profess to be Christian today worship the dead Jesus on a cross or a crucifix rather than the resurrected Jesus. You know, and it's, you know, paintings and jewelry that portray Jesus on a cross really have a wrong focus. The focus isn't on Jesus hanging on the cross. The focus is on the resurrected Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. Up from the dead grave he arose with a mighty force to give us eternal life. That's what's really the significant key about Easter. And so we need to keep our focus alive. Jesus is alive. And we need to focus our thoughts and attention on that. You know, this morning we are going to focus our attention on what Christ's resurrection can do for us. You know, that's something that took place about 2,000 years ago. And many times we think, well, you know, that was something long ago, far away, and it really doesn't make any difference to me one way or the other. But it does. It makes a great impact on our lives. And I'm going to show you some things in the Scripture this morning to help us understand some of the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on my life and on yours, and how it can be a great impact on us and some of the blessings that it provides for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 is where we're going to begin this morning. And I want us to look at verses 3 to 5. Let's read those as we begin. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." As we look at this, I want us to focus first of all on we're going to be looking at three blessings that God gives us because of the resurrection. The first blessing I want us to notice is verse number 3. It says that because of Christ's resurrection, Christians have a living hope. Christians have a living hope. And we see that right there in the first part of the verse. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living or a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So his resurrection gives us a living hope. Now, first of all, we need to, anytime you're studying the Bible, the first thing you need to do is make sure you understand the words. If you don't understand the words, you're not going to catch the meaning. And the word hope in the Bible is a word that is different than our word hope today. You know, many people would think of hope today as, oh, I hope it rains today. We really need rain, don't we? We need rain. Pray for rain. But you know, hoping that it's going to rain, that's just a wish. That's not the Bible kind of hope. The hope in the Bible is a steadfast confidence. It is something that I know is going to take place, and that is what gives me peace. It is a peace-giving confidence in something we are assured of. Now, throughout the Bible, we find this confident assurance is primarily focused around the assurance of heaven. You know, many people today would love to have the absolute assurance that if they dropped over dead, they'd go to heaven. You know, there's loads of religious people in our world today that hope they'll go to heaven. They think they maybe go to heaven. I've been trying hard. I think God will let me in. He likes me. He's a good God. He probably let me in. But they don't know for sure. And they have no biblical hope. The biblical hope is a steadfast confidence. I know for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven because of what Christ did for me. Now, that is the hope he's talking about here. And he tells us here that we can have a living hope. Now, Peter was writing to people that he says had been begotten again. That term, begotten again, it's found other places in the Bible and is translated as born again. It's the idea of having a new life in Christ. See, there's a huge difference between religion and biblical Christianity. And a lot of people don't understand that. They look at religion and say, well, religion, my religion says I got to do this and do this and do this and go to church and say my prayers and be good and be baptized and do all these things I'm supposed to do. And when all gets done, hopefully God will smile at it and let me in. Now, that's religion. But there's no hope in that because they don't know for sure. But biblical Christianity starts at the beginning, and God says it is a new life in Christ. It starts with our problem deep down inside. You know, all of us have the same problem deep down inside. We have a sin nature. We're sinners down inside. And we sin because we're sinners, not because we're just bad people. We sin because we're sinners. And all of us have that problem. And that problem is an issue that keeps us separated from God. You know, you think about God in heaven, and God in heaven with all of his purity and holiness and righteousness can't possibly let even one little sin into heaven. If he let one little sin into heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven anymore. And so my sin blocks me from going to heaven. Your sin blocks you from going to heaven. And that is a big problem. We've all got a major problem because we can't make it to heaven because we got a sin problem. Now, we've got to find a way to solve the sin problem. And religion, what religion does is religion says, all right, we've got a sin problem. Let's be good. Be nice, be kind, and go to church, say your prayers, get baptized, do all these good things. And somehow, hopefully, that'll fix my bad problem. But, you know, being good doesn't fix our bad problem. You who have had children, you know, you might have a child that can be really good one day, but that doesn't fix his bad problem. Next day he's a little terror. Why? Because he's got a sin problem down inside. And being good doesn't fix sin. Being good helps us to do what is right. So we've got to deal with the sin problem. And Peter here, when he's writing to these Christians, he said that they have they've been begotten again, or they've been born again into God's family. It wasn't by their good deeds. It wasn't by the religious activity. It was by receiving what God did for them. And he's going to talk more about that in just a few moments. But he tells us down in verse number 5 that it was by faith. By faith. Did you see that? In verse 5 it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Salvation is always by faith. Now, what is faith? Well, faith is acting upon trusted information. You sat in the chair you're sitting in this morning by faith. I didn't see anybody take the chair and check the legs and check this, you know, before you sat down. You just kind of plop down on it, assuming everybody else is sitting in them. They're made to sit in. They're safe. So by faith, you sat down in them. And, you know, the same thing is true about salvation. God says we need to come to him by faith. It isn't, works salvation is not by faith. If you can work to get yourself saved, if you can be good, be baptized, go to church, say your prayers, take communion, and you know, all that's somehow going to save you, that's works. But that's not faith. That's why in Romans chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 it says that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. All right, that's over in the book of Titus, sorry. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5 he talks about that as well. And he says that it's not the good deeds that we've done, but it is, and he says if we do things and we earn our salvation, salvation is not by grace. It is of works. But if we get salvation by faith, it is of grace. Grace is an unmerited gift. When God gives us grace, it's something we didn't deserve. But he gave it to us because he loves us. And God offers us eternal life in heaven in salvation. He wants to make you a new person in Christ if you will let him. And that is his grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. See, he says it's by grace, God's gift, through faith. Through my putting my trust in him, my resting in him alone to save my soul. Not resting in Christ plus the things I did. You know, sometimes people look at it and say, well, I'm saved by faith after all I can do. You know, I'm going to try my very best, work as hard as I can. And if I come up a little bit short, I believe God will help me out. And they look at that as salvation by faith, but that's not salvation by faith because it's salvation by all they can do. And God, if I can't figure it all out and do it all right, then you help me along a little bit. God says, no, it won't work that way. He says, here, by grace you're saved through faith and not of ourselves, not of what I can do, lest any man should boast. You know, we are all proud enough people that if we got to heaven because of what we did, we'd stand up and we'd be talking in heaven and say, hey, how'd you get here? Oh, I was a good person, man. I went to church all the time. I read my Bible. I said my prayers. I was baptized when I was a kid. I did all the right things. That's how I got here. Somebody else say, oh, well, I gave a bunch of money to the church and that's how I got here. And there'd be all these arguments and boasting about how they got into heaven if they could work their way in. But God said it won't work that way. He's not going to let anybody in based on their works. It's only by faith in Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. So, he makes that clear. He's writing to those who are putting their faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it is by faith in Christ that we can have that salvation. And, you know, there's a lot of people that are trying to do good things, but it won't work. Flip over with me, if you have your Bible there, to Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you a verse there, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. It's one that I've mentioned different times, but I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse number 21. Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." All right, so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, not everybody that says, "Lord, you know me, you know, you remember me, the good guy down there, Lord, Lord, you remember me?" He says, not everybody that says that is going to enter into heaven. But verse 22 says, "And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out devils in your name? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" All right, here's this works person again. He's trying to do all these things to please God. But then notice what Jesus says. Verse 23, "And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you were bad and I forgot you." He said, "I never knew you. I never knew you because you never dealt with your iniquity, your sin. You never dealt with your sin." And so faith is putting our trust in Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sin. And Peter was writing to those who had been made new in Christ. They had put their faith in Christ. And when the Holy Spirit of God convicts a person of their sinfulness, and the person yields themselves to the Spirit's conviction and admits their guilt and repents of their sin and says, "God, you're right, I'm wrong, I need you to change me," and they cry out to Jesus Christ to cleanse them and wash them clean, that is receiving Christ by faith. I wonder this morning, have you done that? Have you received Christ by faith? Or are you still like one of these over here that are saying, "Well, I've been good, I've been baptized, I've been go to church, I say my prayers, I take communion"? No, if you name off all those things you've done, you're trying to work your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. It is by faith. Remember what he said there in Ephesians 2. He says it's not by works, but by faith. So if you're trying to work, you're not going to make it. Because you cannot work your way to heaven. There's no way, it's impossible for anyone, no matter how good they are, from the Pope on down, no one can work their way to heaven by being good. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, we need to ask ourselves this morning, have we put our faith in Christ? That is what saves us. A few verses that talk about this throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, "But God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath." Now, he saves us from the wrath to come because of his blood. John chapter 1 and verse number 12 says, "But as many as received him," Christ, "as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So it is believing, it is faith in Christ that saves the soul. And so Peter was writing to those who had faith in Christ. They had a hope in Christ. And it is only a saving faith and hope that gives us eternal life. And so it's very important that each of us look down in our hearts and ask yourself, do I know for positive that I have faith in Christ alone to save me? You know, here's another way of asking yourself to kind of test yourself to see. If someone came to you and said, "Tell me right now what you have to do to go to heaven." And if you start saying, "Well, you know, go to church, be good, say your prayers, baptize, communion, faith in Jesus." If you add anything to faith in Jesus, you've got it mixed up. It's not anything besides faith in Jesus. It's only faith in Jesus, nothing else. And so we need to make sure we understand that. And if in your heart you still are confusing and mixing works with faith, you've missed the boat. You don't have the hope that Peter was talking about here this morning. And I hope that before we leave today, you can get that hope. Because all of us can have that hope in Christ if we'll put our faith in him alone. Now, as we think about the hope, I mentioned earlier that the hope in the Bible most of the time talks about the hope of heaven. It's the hope of eternal life, that confident assurance that I'm going to heaven when I die. And so if someone comes to you and says, if you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? You can say, well, I hope so. I think so. I try now. No, you can say, I know I am. Why? Not because of something I've done, because my hope is in Jesus Christ. He paid the debt for me. It's not because of me. And folks, I'll tell you for sure, if I was to get there by being good, I would be the first one in line for hell, because I wouldn't make it. I would not make it. But my faith is in Jesus Christ. He is the one that can save. He is the one that gives us eternal life. And we must put our faith in Him. Now, throughout the Bible, there's other verses that talk about our hope. For example, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He calls it here a blessed hope. It is a joyful, happy hope. It's a hope that we can be excited about. You know, you ought to be able to say, I'm on my way to heaven and I'm excited about it. I'm happy about that. You know, but a person that is religious says, well, I think I might go. I think so. I'm trying hard. God's a good God. I hope I'll get in. All their hopes are wishes. That's not the kind of hope he's talking about here. If you know Christ your Savior and you're putting your faith in Him alone, you can say, I know I'm saved. I know He's been washed me clean. He's made me a new person, changed me from the inside out. I know I'm on my way to heaven because I've got faith in Jesus Christ. I've got hope in the Lord. And I'm going to head for heaven. That's what Titus was talking about. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He says the hope for us is laid up in heaven. That's where our hope is. You know, there's a lot of the cults today that try to tell us that we're not going to go to heaven when we die. You know, heaven's going to be on this earth and all these kind of silly things. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God's laying up a place for us in heaven. He said it's going to be in heaven. Now, I realize there's some implications of that as you study the book of Revelation. But the bottom line is God said that He's preparing us a place in heaven. That's what He told the disciples. That's what He told us. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have hope of eternal life, living forever with God in heaven. Wonderful hope. First John 3 and verses 2 and 3. I think this, to me, this is one of the most exciting parts of the hope. First John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. One day, those of us who know Jesus as our Savior are going to have a sinless nature like Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. I am sick of this rotten, sinful nature that I have that keeps pulling me down and getting me to do wrong and think wrong and be wrong. I am looking forward to having a clean heart forever, for all eternity, to be like Christ in a purified way. That would be wonderful. And if you know Jesus is your Savior, that can be yours. And it will be yours. We'll see when we see Christ. And so it is a blessed, living hope. It is a hope that is alive. It is not a dead hope. It is not a maybe hope. It is a sure, living, excited hope that we can be with Christ for all eternity and live with Him. So, Peter's writing to those who have a living hope. But we find something else here. We find that because of the resurrection of Christ, Christians have an inheritance. They have an inheritance. Verse number 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, in the context, it's all one verse. It's reading, flowing on through. So he says, they have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible. So the result of my hope in Christ, the result of my faith in Christ gives me an inheritance. Now that's exciting. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I have an inheritance in heaven. And you do too if you know Christ is your Savior. It is reserved for us. It is a royal inheritance. It is fit for a king, even the King Jesus. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. You know, what is an inheritance? You think about an inheritance. You know, some of you might have some rich grandpa or rich uncle that's going to will to you all his riches. Well, my family doesn't have any rich people in it, so we're going to get, you know, nothing when they all pass away. But that's all right. I don't care. It doesn't really matter. But inheritance. What is an inheritance? An inheritance means you get something that someone else wills to you when they die. Now, the exciting thing about what Peter's talking about here is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, died and rose again, but he still wills to us who will trust him as their Savior to become heirs with him. God tells us that he makes us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty exciting. To be a joint heir means I get to partake in everything that belongs to Jesus, and so do you, if you know Christ. So becoming one of his children makes us so that we get what Jesus gets in heaven. I can't comprehend that. I don't really understand all that, but he says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, he tells us that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, where he says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we will be joint heirs with Jesus. Now look at the inheritance that he talks about here. He says that it is an inheritance that is incorruptible. Incorruptible. That word incorruptible means it will never decay, never rust, never lose its value. Now you stop and think about that. Do you know anything like that in our world today? There's very little that even would begin to go that route. Even some of the precious jewels, you know, they'll get tarnished and those things of that nature. But this is incorruptible. It'll never decay. It'll never rust. You buy a brand new car, in a few years it starts to decay. It starts to rust. It starts to use oil. It starts to have problems. Why? Because it falls apart. That's all part of nature. That is part of the second law of thermodynamics, that everything goes from order to chaos. It falls apart. That's part of science. And that is part of nature. But God says, it's not going to be that way in heaven. It'll be incorruptible. It will never decay. Our inheritance there will last for eternity and never lose its value. But then he goes on and he says it's undefiled. The word defiled there means to be spoiled in any way. He says it's absolutely perfect. No spoil in it at all. Nothing wrong with it. It's perfect. You know, no matter what we find in our world today, that we say, oh, it's brand new, it's really nice. You look at it closely, you'll find some imperfections because man's had his hand upon it. Nothing is absolutely spotlessly perfect. But God says what he has prepared for us will be spotless, perfect, unsoiled, nothing wrong with, undefiled, absolutely perfect. But then he goes on and he says it's also going to be unfading. Unfading. It fadeth not away. The word that is used here is a word that is also used to describe perennial flowers. Oh, we've got annuals and perennials. What's the difference? The annual dies at the end of the season. The perennial continues on, continues on, continues on. And in our soil, sometimes it doesn't continue on forever. It just dries out and dies. But perennials are supposed to keep on going, all right? And so that's the idea of the word that is used here. He said it's going to keep on going. It's never going to lose its beauty. It's never going to lose its brilliance. It's going to stay nice forever and ever and ever and ever. It'll be perennial. It'll keep on going without fading. Now, nothing on earth has these three qualities. But God says our inheritance will. It'll never decay. It'll never tarnish. It's absolutely perfect. There's nothing on earth like that. It's absolutely, truly perennial. It'll continue on forever and ever. God says our inheritance is unique. It is a royal inheritance fit for King Jesus. And he's going to share it with me. And he's going to share it with you if you know Jesus is your Savior. Why? All because of Resurrection Sunday. Because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would have no hope. We would have no hope. We would have no salvation. Jesus paid the debt for us to give us life. And now we can have salvation. We can have hope. We also have an inheritance. But we have something else as well. But we see, before we get to that, let me see what else he says about the resurrection. About the inheritance. He goes on in the latter part of verse number 4, and he says, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. That little word, reserved. It means to be kept safe. It means to be kept safe. It is something where God is keeping our inheritance safe for us until we get there to take it. It is preserved for him. It is kept safe in heaven for us. God is keeping those treasures, the beauty, the splendor, the glory, all the inheritance, He's keeping it for us. You know, sometimes we think, well, I hope He doesn't change His mind before I get there. I hope it doesn't fade away before. No, He's keeping it for us. He's keeping it. And He said here that He is keeping it reserved in heaven. It's reserved in heaven. But then notice as He goes on, and it flows right over into verse number 5, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That brings us to our third promise or blessing. As we look at this, we see that because of the resurrection of Christ, Christians have eternal security. Eternal security. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this, and hopefully I can explain it clearly enough that we'll all go away understanding what He's talking about here. True Christians are kept safe. All right, now, let me back up and just lay a foundation. A person that is trusting their works to get to heaven are not going to make it. They're going to miss heaven. They're trying to get there by being good, doing all those good religious things. The person who puts their faith in Christ, they have eternal life because Jesus Christ has washed them clean, given them a new life in Christ by faith. And when Christ gives us life, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said, Nicodemus, salvation is like birth. It's like a birth. And He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus says, I'm an old man. How can I be born again? I can't get back inside of mama again. It won't work. And Jesus said, I'm not talking about the physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. You need to have spiritual birth. Now, if salvation is like a spiritual birth, how many times were you born physically? And your mama says, thank the Lord, it was only once. All right? So all of us were born physically once. And Jesus said you were only born spiritually once. Just like physical birth. Salvation is a one-time event. We ought to be able to look back. You know, many of us, we can look back at our birthday. Today's Brandon's birthday, little Brandon. And we can, you can look back at your birthday and say, on that day, for me, it was March 23rd, in the middle of the afternoon, and March 23rd, 1958. That my mom and dad drove to the Marlette Hospital in Marlette, Michigan in the United States. And there I was born. And it was at that time. It was a one-time event. And you know, as I look back at my life, I think of the time that God convicted me of my sin. And I spoke to my parents as a young boy. And I said, God's convicted me. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Jesus. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. And I knelt down beside my bed and I asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. And God saved my soul. Now, salvation is a one-time event, just like birth is a one-time event. Now, Peter's assuring us here that we are kept saved. You know, sometimes people think, well, I got saved by faith, but I keep saved by working hard at it. You know, I'm trying really hard. I'm being good. I'm trying to be please God and do all these things for God. You can't keep saved any quicker than you can get saved by doing good. It doesn't work. Because you don't have any more strength to keep yourself saved than you had to get yourself saved. See, salvation's a work of God. It is not a work of us. It is a work of God. And so, if God saved my soul by washing me clean and giving me eternal life through faith in Christ, then He will have to keep me saved because I can't do that. And God has a strong grip. He's not going to let go. God's not going to let us go. You know, sometimes people say, yeah, but I don't know about that, Pastor. I knew this guy a number of years ago that he was saved and living for the Lord, going to church, singing in the choir. He was doing all these things. He was living for God. And now, bang, he went away from God. Now he lives like the devil. So I'm not sure God kept him. Well, you know that we've got a problem here. Here's the problem. We are limited to our human understanding. God knows all things. As God looks down at that person, two possibilities are available. Either that person was never truly saved, and he just drifted away, like we read Jesus' parables there where he talked about the seed sown. He said some falls in the stony part, in the weeds, and it grows up and it dies. Well, he says the only ones that got real life are the ones that produce fruit. Fruit was the evidence of salvation, not the growth. All right? And he says they never had life. So that's the first possibility and probably the most likely one, that they never truly got saved. A person that does not live for God and doesn't have any conviction about it and it doesn't bother them is not saved. It's not saved. That's what God tells us. The second possibility is that he really was saved and is saved and he's absolutely miserable. Because a Christian who's living like the devil cannot be happy. He cannot be happy living like the devil. And any person that says, I can live this way and it doesn't bother me at all, but I'm a Christian, they're not telling you the truth. Because God said it doesn't work that way. You read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 8, God says that any of my children that are not chastened when they do wrong are not mine. They're illegitimate. He said they're not mine. If they do wrong, any person that says, I'm a Christian and lives like the devil, God will chasten them in some way and make them miserable because the Spirit of God is living in them and saying, you've got to stop living this way. And if they're not miserable and they don't care and it doesn't bother them, God says it's because they're not my kids. And I don't discipline the devil's kids. He takes care of them himself. And that's why a person can live in sin and not be bothered by it. So there's only those two possibilities. There's no other option. So either the person never got saved at all, and he's a child of the devil, or he did get saved and he's living a miserable, miserable life. So as we look at this, that brings us back to what he's saying here. He said, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. God keeps us secure. Now, one other point we need to look at as we think about eternal security is this. You can lose your fellowship with God, but you can never lose your relationship with God. You know, the Christian that's living for God can trip and fall and act like an unsaved person for a little while. And the Spirit of God convicts them until they say, oh, God, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he gets back in fellowship with God. Now, during that time, he didn't lose his salvation. He just felt like he was a lost person. He felt miserable, felt rotten. He lost his fellowship with God, but he didn't lose his relationship. You cannot lose your relationship any more than you can do something terrible in this life, and your mama says, all right, you're not mine. I didn't give birth to you. You say, mama, sorry, but you did give birth to me, and you can't change that. Nothing can change who gave birth to you, and nothing can change God giving birth to you if you really know Jesus is your Savior. You'll feel miserable if you walk away from him. But you cannot lose your salvation. It's eternal. It's secure. And he says here, who are kept by the power of God. He didn't say kept by the power of my good works. He didn't say kept by me trying really hard and being good and saying my prayers and going to church and doing right. He said it's not by that. He said I'm kept by the power of God. God's the one that holds me strong. God's the one that keeps me safe and secure so that I can't lose my salvation. So he said we're saved by God's power. And we cannot lose that. And then he ends the verse. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. He said, salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time. You might say, well, wait a minute. I thought we got saved when we trust Jesus. Why would salvation be something later on? Well, salvation is one of those words that describes stages in a sense. When we're saved, when we trust Christ our Savior, we're washed clean. He cleans our heart, gives us new life in Christ, and we are saved. We got a home in heaven, we're secure, we're one of God's children, we're part of his family. But that's the first stage of salvation. But salvation, as long as we're still on this earth, we haven't been saved or delivered from the wickedness of this world. But there's a day coming when Jesus comes back to take us to be with him in heaven. And then he says he'll finish the salvation. He'll finish it in the sense of taking us out of this world, taking away our sinful nature, and giving us a pure, clean, sinless nature to live with him eternally forever in heaven. And then our salvation will be complete. And so here he says that he will keep us by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word last time there is an interesting word that refers to the very end and the perfect time. God's got a perfect time for me to die and a perfect time for you to die. You know, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, we really don't have to be afraid of death. Because when God says it's our time, it's our time. And when he says it's time for you to come home with me, then we'll be happy to go home with them. But, you know, sometimes people say, oh, but they died so young, and they shouldn't have died that young. They should have died when they're old. No, God's the one that decides when that takes place. God's the one that knows what's best. Not me. Not somebody else. It's God. He understands. He knows what's best. And we need to leave it in God's hands. And so he says there's a perfect time. He says in the end, perfect time, God will take us to be with him in heaven. Now, we may be able to live long enough to be able to wait for the rapture when Jesus Christ comes back, takes all the Christians to heaven before the judgment comes. But we may be called before then. But whatever the case may be, God makes no mistakes, and we need to trust him. So as we look at this wonderful picture here, God's telling us there's three blessings we can have because of the resurrection of Jesus. The first blessing is that we have hope. We can have hope by putting our faith and trust in Christ. I can say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I have a blessed hope in heaven with the Lord someday because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid my debt and rose again to give me life. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have that hope as well. But we also have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, that wonderful, spotless, beautiful inheritance that belongs to Jesus. And he's going to share with me, waiting for me, waiting for you. Not only that, but we have eternal security. I don't have to worry that somehow God might get tired of me and say, I changed my mind. I'm not going to let you in. Because God said, when he saved my soul, he made me his child. I'm part of his family. He's not going to kick me out. I'm going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. And that is all because of the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus had stayed in the grave dead and never rose from the dead, we would all perish. We would have no hope of eternal life. But because Jesus lives, we can live also. And so this morning, the most important thing that you can do as you think about the resurrection is to ask yourself that very, very important question. Have I personally received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior by faith, not by my works, but by faith in Christ? You know, I find as I've talked to a lot of people, many people believe in having faith in Jesus, but so many people have a hard time letting go of all the good things they've done. Yeah, I'll try hard. I'll trust Jesus, but I'm sure glad I got baptized and go to church and say my prayers. And certainly that's going to help. God, weren't you impressed? I did all these things. They cannot let go of that. But you know, until we are willing to say, that has nothing to do with it, I let it go, and I'm falling on my knees before Jesus and say, Jesus, it isn't what I've done. It's what you've done. You did it all. I owe you everything. It's nothing that I've done. It is all you. Then and only then can you come to Jesus by faith and have salvation. Now, it's simple. But the hard part is conquering our pride. Because we all want to somehow think, but God, I've done so many good things. No, the Apostle Paul, when he looked back on his life, Paul was a Pharisee. He was at the top of the ladder spiritually. And Paul, when he looked back on his life, he said in one of the epistles, I think it was Ephesians, or maybe it was Philippians, he said, all that I have done is nothing but dung. Nothing but dung. Because Jesus Christ saved me by faith. All the good things, all the righteousness I did is nothing but dung. Jesus paid it all. Now, my friend, this morning, if you will admit that to God, if you will come to God and say, God, all that I've done is nothing but dung. Jesus paid it all. Jesus saved my soul. He will save you and give you eternal life. And then you can say, I know I have eternal life, not because of what I've done, because that doesn't count, but because of my faith in Jesus. I believe Jesus paid it all. And I have eternal life because Jesus paid it all. And you can have that too if you'll put your trust in him and him alone. And so as a Christian, if you have already done that, then focus this morning on the wonderful truth that you have hope. We live in a world where there is no hope. Most people around you in our world today have no hope. When they die, they cry and wail and carry on because there's no hope. For them, it's done. We have hope. We have an inheritance. And we have security. Those are wonderful, wonderful blessings that every Christian ought to say, praise God, Jesus rose from the dead and gave me all those wonderful things. And so all of us can gain something from this message this morning. If you're not sure that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you're still hanging on to some of the good things you've done and you've not let go of that and trusted Him alone, then today, this very morning, you need to just say, God, I'm willing to let go and I'm going to trust You only. And if you'll do that, He'll save your soul. Some of you may say, well, I think I maybe need to do that, but oh, that would be so hard because everybody thinks that I'm a Christian. Everybody thinks that I've done all those things for God. And what will I feel like? You know, the reason we have thoughts like that is because the devil wants you to go to hell. Those thoughts are from the devil. They're not from God. God is saying, humble yourself. Trust me, and I'll give you life. Will you do it today?